bright day. All right, well, we're gonna continue. We've gotten started a little bit, and we're going to continue on in 1 Corinthians tonight. Paul is just, I've really been impressed this week with the first, we did three verses last week. We're going to do 4 through 9 tonight, and kind of the introduction or the salutation and the thanksgiving. But Paul's just brilliant in setting these folks up for what he's going to talk about, because the Corinthian church, we know, has a lot of problems. They have problems with factions. They have problems with abuse of the communion table. They have problems with selfishness, all kinds of things that are problems. But Paul has set them up in the beginning. We looked last week that Paul, in verse 1, called as an apostle, his authority, he's established as an apostle of Christ Jesus Christ by the will of God, not his own will, but he was born of the power of God. He's called by the efficacious call of God. It was God's will to call Paul to this position. Paul wasn't self-appointed. No committee appointed him or voted him in. This was God's will that he was where he was, and he was spoke authoritatively because God spoke through him. And so he set that up to the church. The church of God, and he sets that up too, the church of God. This isn't any man's establishment. This is a unique body, group, club, whatever you want to look at it as, but this was a unique body of people that were called by God. They belonged to God. They were his possession. He was zealous and jealous over them. He wanted them to grow. He wanted them to grow closer. He wanted them to have the best in everything, and the best was himself. I think we lose sight of that sometimes. The best we can have is Jesus, and he gives that to us. He gives himself to us on the cross and every day. The church of God at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified, set apart in Christ Jesus. Saints. You know that word saints, I just read this week, that's one of Paul's favorite words. You know, he uses it over 60 times. And these aren't people, as some in the world today would say, you need to die to be a saint and be declared that. These were living saints, living people, saints declared by God. The moment that they had trusted Christ as their Savior and believed in him, they're saints. Not by man's counsels, not by man's vote. They were saints, living saints, set apart, special. I need to remember that every day, that God has declared me such. Not that I deserved it, not that any of us do, but he's declared us to be saints by his calling. And they're in every place in the world, all of them, called by all that call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. And he says, grace to you, God's unmerited favor to you, and peace. That settled assurance that I'm okay because I know Jesus. No matter what happens to me, what happens to you, if we have trusted Christ as our Savior, we just sang about it, we have a home we're headed to. We have a promise and an assured, fixed hope that we are eagerly and anxiously, we'll talk about that tonight just a little bit, that we are eagerly and anxiously awaiting to be revealed. It's kind of yes, but not yet. But it's coming. It's coming. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're gonna look at 4 through 9, the people of God. And I think that's what he wants to remind them, who they are in Christ, who they are and what they have been given by God's grace, and we're going to look at those things. So he wants to thank God for what God had given them. He wants to thank God for what's been confirmed in them, and he wants to thank God for being faithful, both in salvation and throughout their lives, upholding them, and you and I today, upholding us in that power that he has given through the Spirit, upholding us and taking us along toward heaven, reminding them of all of these things, of what they should be in Christ. And so you are saints. So I think he's going to kind of just talk to them about that. You are saints, so you ought to act like it. You ought to act like it, and you ought to live that life. We're called to be holy because he's holy. Before we read this, though, I want to read a section from John that I think will lead us into this. John chapter 8, that will lead us into what we're going to talk about tonight very well. It's a story. It's not found in a couple of the early manuscripts, but here's a story of the adulterous woman in John chapter 8. I want to think about this just for a second before we get to our passage, and then we'll read that right after we read this. So we'll read John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, and then we will go to our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. Now, this is the word of the Lord to us. John chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him. And he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees, while Jesus was sitting and teaching the people in the temple, he was teaching them, sitting there with a crowd listening to what he was talking about, and he was interrupted. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What then do you say?" Just think about the scene. He's sitting there teaching, and they interrupt him. They drop this woman in the middle of the court in front of him just to test him. They are righteous in their own eyes to the hilt. They are the good guys, and they're going to prove who Jesus is. An imposter, a fake, whatever they had in mind. And they're going to just use this woman to their own end. What a hard-hearted act it really was, if we think about that. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What then do you say? They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. Just writing on the ground and waiting. Not even going to look up probably at him. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground and waited. Didn't even look at them probably again. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone. And the woman was there, and the woman where she was, in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." You notice what she called him? Lord. We don't know what understanding she had. And I think at that moment, when Jesus straightened up and he looked her in the eye, and he said, "Where are those that condemn you? Where are they? Are they here? Where would they go?" And she said, "There's no one, Lord." I think she saw in his eyes and saw in his demeanor and his authority. I don't know what happened between them, but what was said, maybe we don't even have the whole story here. But at some moment, she, for the information she had, placed her trust in who he was and the forgiveness that he offered. And she was, that day, we don't think about this often, but that day, she was changed in a heartbeat from the inside out. And the righteous ones who were not righteous left, bemoaning that they didn't get to stone her, maybe. And maybe some of them in the crowd thought through that and thought, "You know, he's right. I am a sinner too." Maybe some left that day. We don't know their story. God had the power to save any of them. She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go. From now on, sin no more." You know, it would just be cruel to tell her to go and try to not sin anymore and go be a good person. But she now had the ability to say no to sin. She had been changed. And she left that day. He said, "Go and sin no more. Go and live this new life that I've given to you. Go and live this holy life that I have now empowered you to do. Go and live differently than you live now." And we don't know the rest. Wouldn't you love to know the rest of her story? The backstory of her life from that moment forward? I think the power of God changed her that day, and I think she was changed. We don't know her whole story. We don't know, but I guess in my mind, I imagine the power of God changed her, and the power of God upheld her and took her along, and she was no longer a woman of ill repute, and she was no longer the person that she was when she was thrown in front of Jesus that day. So let's go to 1 Corinthians. And by the way, we think that woman of ill repute, you know what she was? She was a sinner like you and I. She was a sinner like you and I, changed by the power of God through grace. And Paul says in verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. Don't miss that one little word, in, because it's going to repeat itself a few times here. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. And you know, really, I think that's in the original language, that's reversed. Faithful is God. It's, the more emphatic should be the God is the subject of that faithfulness is God. Faithful is God, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. Our Lord, Father in heaven, we thank you for your word tonight, just the joy of being together around it and hearing what you have to say to us. We just want to hear again from you. We want to hear every day, but just tonight, especially in the fellowship of other believers, and just as we have this together, what a special place and a special time to just study together. And we just look to you for instruction. We look to you for guidance in what's said and what's brought out from your word tonight to us all. And so we just praise you tonight. We thank you for the power that you have, the grace that you have brought to us, the mercy that we receive each day from your hand. We look to you each day as we travel this road that we've already sung about, as we travel toward our home in heaven. And so help us as we walk, and help us as we grow, strengthen us and encourage us. And may your word go forth and accomplish exactly what you have planned for it tonight in every heart. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Well, the first point we want to look at, thankful for what God has given them. Paul says, I'm thankful. I thank my God always, he says. Not just now and then, but always. I think that's the consistency of Paul's prayer life. But he says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. So he thanks them for their salvation. That salvation, he says, wasn't anything that they did, wasn't anything that they had accomplished, but it was the grace of God which was given you, he says, given you in Christ Jesus. So if they've trusted him, they're in Christ Jesus. To understand this grace, I think we need to understand three things that it's not. Okay? Three things that it's not. Three things that it's not. It is not guilt. It is not guilt. Sometimes people get that confused with guilty and guilt. We can certainly still, as believers, sin and feel guilty or ashamed or, you know, just remorse over those things and want to have a desire to go and confess them. But what he's talking about here is that there is no guilt being guilty. We are declared righteous. We are declared justified. So there is no guilt. In fact, it says in Romans chapter 12, there is now no condemnation for those who are what? Or are in Christ Jesus. So if you have this thought, or if someone tells you that you are, oh, you're still guilty because you did this or that. You may be feeling guilt over something that you've done. You can confess that. God is faithful and he will cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness if we come humbly and admit or agree with God that we have sinned. But we are no longer guilty if we have truly trusted Christ as our Savior. Our sins have been forgiven. They've been taken care of. The penalty has been paid. We have been declared justified. So that grace of God is not guilty. We are not guilty, declared clean and forgiven of our sins. He said, you are saints, not guilty, because you are in Christ. The second thing it is, It is not obligation. Oh, because Jesus died on the cross for me, I am obligated to do, I just need to pay him back somehow. It's not obligation. It's not obligation. We have a responsibility to live a holy life, but it's not, we are now obligated to do this or else our salvation is not complete. A lot of people think that. They have to finish that off. They have to maintain that salvation. In other words, they're thinking there's no security in salvation. But there is security in salvation. Christ saved us once for all, and we are safe in his hands. We cannot be taken from him if we have truly trusted him. We are not guilty, and we are not obligated to do these things to maintain it. Okay? It's not obligation. It's grace. Forgiven by God's grace. Guilt removed. Sins forgiven. Past, present, and future. Forgiveness is not earned. Man's obligations is not part of grace. It's God's grace and all of God. We are responsible to live responsibly, but not obligated to repay. Not obligated to repay. And it's not out of man's merit. Grace is never of man's merit. Many people think that today, that I can work my way to heaven, or by good deeds, or by giving to the poor, or by even just religion itself, just attending church, and I do my due diligence, and so I earn merit points on my way to heaven. It's not that at all. Grace is grace. Grace is given freely in Christ. They are in Christ. He says, I thank my God always because you have been declared not guilty. You don't have an obligation to work this off. It's all of God's grace. You don't have an obligation to have a merit badge and all these things that are merited by man's wisdom and man's ideas that are foolishness, but you have been given this by grace. Why? The simple reason is because you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you are now a new creature in Christ. You are in Christ Jesus, and you have been forgiven. You are declared to be not guilty. You are a saint set apart for his purpose, set apart to enjoy him forever and ever. Thankful. He's thankful for what God has done for them. And if we go down to verse 6, he said, even as the testimony, and that word testimony can also mean the word witness. It's kind of the same group as witness. And we get out of the word witness in the English, we get the word martyr. And so they are witnesses. They are the testimony. Even as the testimony of the witness that you're willing to testify and to witness to who Christ is, concerning Christ who was confirmed. And that word confirmed means firm, secure, set. It's set in you. Why again? He's thankful that they have trusted Christ as their Savior. And if they are in that church and they have trusted Christ, they are forgiven. They are saints. Their testimony, their witness is that they have put their faith in Christ and they believe in him and they are secure, confirmed in him. Solid ground they stand upon. Solid ground they stand upon. So that's our first point. Thankful. He's thankful for what God has given them and done for them in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 5, we kind of jumped to 6, but we're going to back up to verse 5 because he's thankful for what has been confirmed or what has been given to them. And he says that in everything you were enriched. That in everything you were enriched. I think it says in Ephesians, we are blessed with what? Every spiritual blessing has been given to us. Enriched. Enriched in Christ Jesus. That in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge. And that in all speech, just, you know, God gives us the words to say when we need to say them. You know, there are many people that say, well, I can't speak up. Well, even Paul prayed for boldness and an opportunity and a heart that wanted to be able to just boldly speak a witness, and the words come out of his mouth. And you don't need to, I mean, we need to understand the points of the gospel, but we don't have to have that down like perfectly. I mean, we want to explain it clearly from Scripture, but I think, you know what God looks at most? If we know the points and we just share our testimony and share what God has done with us and how God has given us this grace, and God sees, don't you know what God sees? God sees the attitude of your heart. And if it's an attitude that says, I love this person because they're lost and I want to see them come to receive the grace that I've received. I want to see them come to the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is and be forgiven, be declared not guilty, be free of the work that I think I have to do to earn heaven, and just be free to enjoy the fellowship with their Savior Jesus Christ every day from here on out. Just that joy that we want to see in people comes from speaking up and sharing the gospel. Just God will give you the words. Just pray for opportunities. You know, this week I've been, that's just laid on my heart, something fierce. I've been carrying a few extra tracks with me this week. And just praying for more opportunities, just to have an encounter. I was out at Culver's we got done building this, and Josh and Taylor and Helen and I went out to Culver's, and there were three boys sitting at a table when we were getting ready to leave, and they said hi to me. What an opportunity. The door was open. And I went over and said, how are you guys? What's going on tonight? What are you up to? They said, oh, we're just going up to Pokagon State Park. I'm going up there to youth group camp. Why couldn't you be lost? Well, I talked to him a little while, encouraged him a little bit, but just thought, here it is. Here's the opportunity I've been praying for. Wait a minute, Boyle. Not yet. So we'll just keep praying. We'll keep carrying those tracks. We'll just keep ready and looking for that opportunity to speak, because God's given us the words of joy in our hearts to share what God has done to us and for us in his grace and mercy. So, yeah, in all speech in verse 5, in everything you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. All knowledge, we don't know it all. And I'll give you a clue, a little insight right now. We never will know it all. But we know what we know. And that doesn't mean we don't have to study. We don't have to increase our knowledge and study and grow in our knowledge of who God is and of his word. We should do that. But God has given us in the beginning at least everything we need to know. And that's the truth about who Jesus is. The truth of who Jesus is. You know, there was a time when Paul, I think it's in Acts chapter 16, Paul was preaching beside a river. And there was a lady there, I think her name was Lydia, a seller of purple. And he was preaching this word. He was giving a testimony. He was opening his mouth. And you know what happened while he was doing that? God opened her heart. And she received all the knowledge she needed for heaven that moment, because she understood and received the testimony of who Jesus was. And she had all the knowledge she needed to go to heaven right then and there. Yeah, we need to increase our knowledge. And I'm not saying don't study your Bible. I'm saying study your Bible and study it a lot and read it and grow in the grace and knowledge. I think it says in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge. And that just means study and prayer and fellowship with other believers and coming to church and being a part of those studies and just wanting to do that. We have that desire to do that, to grow in that speech and testimony and to grow in our knowledge. But we really all have all the knowledge we need when we trust. And I think in all of that, as we try to learn more how to speak about what the truth of the Bible is, to think biblically and to speak biblically, and to share the knowledge we know and to grow in our own knowledge, you know what that just says? God is at work in you. God is at work in you. And I see it all the time around here. God is at work in people's lives. And God is moving people forward in their faith. And God is moving people forward in their service. And their speech is getting better, you know, but they have that knowledge and they're growing in that, and they just have a desire to share in whatever gift they have, and we'll talk about that in a second, and whatever gift they have that desire. But I see this grace of God at work in people's lives. That's what he's saying. God's at work in your lives, and nurture that, and grow in that, and thank God for that, you're in Christ Jesus, and you're enriched in him, it says, in all speech and in all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, or that they had received Jesus, that testimony, and they were confirmed in him, so that you are not lacking in any gift. Do you know, here's a thought that I had this week when I was reading that. You're not lacking in any gift. You know, when we're born, Well, sin is entered the world, and there are problems with birth and children and things like that. But we're born in a normal fashion. We're born with all the parts we're supposed to have, arms and legs. We're not going to grow a new leg, or we're not going to grow another arm. We have all the things that we're supposed to have. When we're born spiritually, God gives us gifts, and one of the things he's going to be discussing here is they're looking for a special second blessing or looking to develop a new gift. But it says here that they're born with all these gifts that God has given. Not everybody's gifted the same or in the same role, but everyone has that gift. Identify what you're gifted at, that God has given to you. And that simply comes from a desire, looking at God's word and asking God to direct you to serve in a way that you want to serve and be pleasing to him, that you enjoy doing. Maybe God's gifted you in that. Not everybody's gifted to teach. Not everybody's gifted to be an administrator. I hate spreadsheets. My youngest son, he loves spreadsheets. He just makes a spreadsheet on everything. I don't like spreadsheets. But he likes to create them, likes to do them, but not everybody's gifted that way. Whatever you're gifted at, God has gifted you to do that, and you can use that gift. What's the problem is most people just lay dormant and don't discover that gift, and then don't use that gift. But he says you've got it. You've got that gift, and you should use that in love to glorify God in heaven and to encourage and strengthen the body of believers that you serve in. But you are gifted in a role, and you're important in that role. So he says, right there, you're gifted. You're not lacking in any gift. And awaiting eagerly. Awaiting eagerly is a big Greek word I'm not even going to try to pronounce because I could never pronounce it, but it's a big Greek word, awaiting eagerly. It means to wait with eager anticipation. And not just with eager anticipation, but it means to wait with eager activity anticipation. In other words, be active in your faith. Be active in using your gift. Awaiting eagerly. To wait with eager anticipation, actively. Not just sitting and waiting. Not just getting a lawn chair out and a glass of tea and looking to the heavens and waiting to be active in that. We long, but we are not just sitting around while waiting to see what Christ will do. We're active in serving him, longing to see him while we're actively serving him. And what are we waiting and longing for? Wrote five quick things down that we're waiting for. And this isn't an exhaustive list. Christ will be exalted when he returns and the skies opened up and the whole world will see it and glorify God. Some will just still say, but they'll have to admit who he is. I mean, here is the vindication. He's returned just as he promised. Christ will be exalted. Satan will suffer defeat. Justice will be served. 2 Thessalonians 1, you could look that up, 1, 6, and 7. Justice will be served and sin will be dealt with. And God is just and justice will be served. God has promised that. The final judgment of Satan and all of his demons and the rejectors. And for us, and we sang about that not tonight. What do we wait for? Heaven and eternal joy. Heaven and eternal joy. And I like the fact that we just, you know, that one said that, that one verse, I think it said that our reward, people think, you know, like there's no lotto to win up there or anything like that. You know what the reward is? Jesus. It's him. We get to see his glory. We'll read about that in a little bit here in John 17. We get to see his glory and participate in that in heaven. Lit up by him and then see who he is and all that he means to us. We're not lacking in any gift. We're waiting eagerly for the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're gifted and longing to see him. Paul was thankful for what God had done and confirmed by giving up gifts and new desires. He's saying, you folks have everything you need. You are complete in Christ. You should be growing in your faith and your service to one another. Let all things be done in love. Let all things be done in grace. And lastly, he says he's thankful for what God will faithfully do in upholding them. We looked at that in verse 8. Who, being Christ, who will confirm you to the end? Again, we get that word confirm was up there in verse 6. Here it is again. Confirm you to the end. You know what that means? God is taking us along. That's sanctification. God is moving us along in that faith and walk with him. How do we do that? We serve him joyfully among the other believers, but we spend time in his word. We grow in the grace and knowledge. We grow in our understanding of all that he is, of all that he has done for us. I think Paul talked a couple times in other books about that his prayer for those churches was that they would come to the knowledge of the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of all that God is to them, that they would see the magnitude of their salvation, that they would see the magnitude of the price God paid for their salvation. And it's all from grace, not from no more guilt. It's not from obligation. It's not from man's merit. It's a free gift. And I would ask, if you're on the airwaves tonight, if you've never done it, if you're sitting here, would you receive that gift of grace of forgiveness and salvation in Christ? There was a lady we read about that was thrown in front of Jesus, and that day she received it just by simple faith. We don't know what was in her mind, but I know the power of God, that what he did for her that day. And he does the same thing. He's doing the same work in people's lives today. And we pray this week that we see that same power applied to a child's life, or even an adult or a parent on Friday or Thursday night, that grace would be poured out upon them and they would be in an instant saints. They would be in an instant declared not guilty. They would be in an instant our brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul was thankful for these people, and thankful not just for these people, but he was thankful for who they were because of Christ in their lives. They were in Christ. They received this grace. He'll confirm it to the end. He's not going to leave us, you know, like a little bit short. He's not going to leave us just a little bit short of the finish line. He's going to take us all the way to heaven to be with him, whether we go or whether he comes and takes us with him one day and returns before that time. We will be there. He'll confirm us to the end. How will he confirm us? Blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Won't that be a glorious day when we see Jesus face to face and he says, come on in. There's no sin in your life because I paid for it. You are mine. Welcome home. Won't that be a great day when we see him blameless in his presence? And he'll take us there. It says he'll confirm us to the very end, right to the doors of heaven, until they swing open and we walk through them. He'll confirm us to the end. Paul was thankful that God was faithful, upholding and would complete the salvation that he had promised, faithful in his calling to them to salvation, faithful in his confirming and solid, secure, holding them always, faithful in his promise to bring them to that blameless point before him when sin will not be in the way anymore. Free from that struggle, free from that heartache here. Faithful is God, it says in verse 9. Faithful is God through whom you were called. Again, this just talks of election. God is faithful. Faithful is God through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And one with another. And that word fellowship just simply means partner and oneship. Partner and oneship, together, connected in a spiritual sense by God. Connected, that fellowship and oneness. I know I've talked about this before, but don't miss that fellowship with God. Don't miss that closeness with God. God desires for us to just come to him as children. Come to him. That's why he said that when they brought children to him, he said, don't forbid them to come, for such is the kingdom of heaven. You know what that was? Helpless dependence. Just live a life of helpless dependence upon him. Always looking to him, casting our cares upon him, coming to him in good times and bad times, and always praising him. He's confirmed us to the end. God is faithful. Faithful is God through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God in the flesh, he's come. By his grace, he set these people up. He set these people up to have them be thinking about who they are in Christ, how they should be living, how they should be loving the Lord God, not out of gratitude, but just, I mean, not out of just gratitude for what he's done, you know, just like I owe him this back, but out of gratitude of love for what he has done. Just always wanting to serve him because they love him. I'm going to turn to, as we close, to just apply this a little bit or take a couple things away. John chapter 17, just part of this is a great chapter. This is the Lord's Prayer, really, for you and me. John chapter 17, we'll just read a little bit at the end there. We'll start with verse 22. And Jesus is praying this chapter, praying to the Father in heaven. And he says in verse 22, "The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one." You know, we don't understand that eternal, perfect, loving unity between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That was forever in before the ages began. That forever unity that is in perfect unity and bond and love for one another. We'll understand a little more about it one day. But he says, "The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I and them and you and me, and that they may be perfected in unity." There it is. "So that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me." So that what? So that the world may know. So that it will be a testimony, a witness to who God is and his grace and his power and why he was sent. "And he loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am." Do you know that? That God desires for you to be with him? He desires for you to be with him. That's why he saved you, to enjoy him forever. He is the best thing that can happen to you. He says that I love them and you've given to me and I want them to be with us. "Father, I desire," in verse 24, "I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me there that I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you have loved me before the foundations of the world." Before the foundations of the world. I like that statement a lot. "You have loved me before the foundations of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me." And they didn't figure that out on their own. You know where that came from? The grace of God revealed that to them. The grace of God revealed that to them. "And I have made known your name known to them and will make it known." You know, it doesn't just, I saved them, I made it known, but I will make it known. We'll understand more and more the power and the wonder of the God that saved us and grow in that grace and knowledge, so that the love which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Do all things in love. That's going to be one of the themes of 1 Corinthians. Don't be factious. Don't be selfish. Don't be seeking new things that you've been given all gifts. You've been given all speech and all knowledge. You have the tools that God wants you to have. You are exactly what God has created in Christ Jesus. Use those things to love him and love one another in unity. And we'll someday understand that a whole lot better when we all get to heaven. When we all get to heaven. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time tonight again. Thank you for the joy of salvation and the wonder of your grace and forgiveness to us. We don't deserve any of this, but Lord, we thank you for all of it. We have a heart of gratitude before you, of just thankful love for all that you have brought to us. Lord, we thank you for the time we spent tonight. Help us to take these things to heart and to live a life that is pleasing to you, in wonder and awe always of you, and just caring for those around us. Give us speech we need. Have us grow in knowledge that we need, that you want us to know. We know you. We want to know more of you. And so we thank you for these things tonight and these thoughts from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.